It was back at the beginning of November that I started the book of Ecclesiastes. I remember Kathy telling me that Ecclesiastes for Sunday morning and Job for Wednesday night would not be her first two choices. I love the wisdom literature in Scripture because it's very real, and there's no punches that are pulled. It's real obvious that life goes on. No matter how messy, how crazy, how awful it is, God is still good. We're coming to the conclusion this week and next week. We're looking at pretty much the conclusion of the preacher, of the teacher, Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes. And as an introduction to this conclusion, I thought I'd skip through some of the things that we've covered already. Most of the time when you mention Ecclesiastes to somebody, their memory of it is meaningless, meaningless, or vanity, vanity. All is vanity. Everything's meaningless. Life is a vapor. It just disappears and it goes away and there's not much to show for it. That's usually what we remember. That's kind of at the beginning. It comes as a repeating theme throughout Ecclesiastes. And even at the end of today's passage in chapter 12, verse 8, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, everything is meaningless. That theme hasn't gone away. And yet there's another theme that pours through Ecclesiastes. There's a theme of joy and excitement. And what is life all about? Because it's a vapor, let's enjoy what we have. In chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. Do you know that God wants us to enjoy our work? He wants us to enjoy food. How many of you enjoy a really good meal? Sometimes too often, but it's good, and to drink. And this is not just saying drinking water. So, you know, there's a lot in Scripture about gluttony and drunkenness as well, and we're to avoid that. But enjoy a drink. Enjoy your food. Enjoy the toil of your labor. Satisfaction in your work. For without God, who can eat or find enjoyment? So that's back in chapter 2. Chapter 3, in verse 12, Solomon says, I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live. Do you know that we're supposed to be happy? He's talked about a lot of terrible things that are just vanity, vanity, all is vanity, everything's meaningless. Be happy. I love that contrast. For me, that's really a lot of life. I know that there's nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is a gift of God. And in chapter 3, verse 22, so I saw that there's nothing better for a man than to enjoy his work, because that is his lot. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? We don't know what's going to happen. Let's enjoy the moment. Let's enjoy the day. Let's enjoy the meal, the drink, the work, the toil, all of those things. Chapter 5, verse 18. Then I realized that it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, even the ability to enjoy our possessions comes from God, accept his lot and be happy in his work. This is a gift of God. It's kind of a beautiful thing, isn't it? He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. If God has given us a happy heart, a glad heart, we don't have to worry about what's going on. Yeah, there's troubles, there's toils, there's problems. Got a happy heart. I know Jesus. None of that stuff matters. Chapter 8, verse 15. So I commend the enjoyment of life Because nothing is better for a man under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany him in his work all the days of the life God has given him under the sun. Chapter 9, verse 7. Go, eat your food with gladness. There's a command. In case we haven't quite gotten it, there's been a theme throughout Ecclesiastes. Enjoy life. Enjoy every meal. Enjoy every drink you're able to take. Go, eat your food with gladness. Drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favors what you do. Always be clothed in white, and always anoint your head with oil. That's like, be ready for the best party that God can give you. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you're going, there's neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. So consistently he's saying, enjoy life, because you're going to die. That's something that some of us don't want to hear, that reason we're supposed to enjoy life. You're going to die sometime. Okay? So figure out what's important while you're alive here. Enjoy every moment that God's given you, but realize everything is a gift from God. It's consistently been given by God. And because we know that there's going to be death, we need to enjoy the life that God has given us. And then, of course, there's this realization that our spirit is going to return to God, and there's going to be a judgment. Are we going to be able to enjoy eternity as well? Have we invested during this lifetime into the kingdom? Have we stored up treasures so that we can be with holy God enjoying eternity forever? Father, we're grateful for your word. I trust, Lord Jesus, as I continue to open your word today, that it will be properly and rightly divided, that I won't misspeak anything from your holy word. Help us as a congregation, as individuals as well, Lord, to have pliable hearts, hearts that are willing to change and grow and learn from you. We thank you, God, that we can enjoy our food, we can enjoy our drink, we can enjoy the toilsome labor under the sun. Thanks, Lord Jesus, for who you are and what you do. Amen. So starting in verse 7, light is sweet. We're in chapter 11, verse 7. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. How many of you thoroughly enjoyed yesterday? You looked out there, and the sun was shining in a way that we haven't seen for a while. And the sky was the darkest, deepest blue that I've seen in a long time. It was gorgeous. Light is sweet. How many of us, now, you know, they're fogging down below, but we're in God's country up here. Light is sweet. Don't you love it when the sun comes out? Don't you love it when daylight happens every day? That's always good. Okay? And it pleases the eyes to see the sun. Does it cause you to be a little happier when the sun's out? Most of us. However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all. But let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. So there's that contrast again, the darkness and the light. Enjoy them all. Enjoy every day of your life, it says. And it says, but let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be. We're remembering again into the future. We know that there's going to be some dark days. In fact, we know that we're going to die. That's one of the things that we're promised. Everybody gets to die. Okay? And you know it's coming. And in fact, when we get to chapter 12, he's going to talk about some of this old age stuff that most of us are experiencing to some degree or another. Enjoy. Remember. Those are some good words, aren't they? Remember the days of darkness. Well, we can enjoy these days that we have right now because we know it's going to get worse. That's kind of weird, isn't it? But there's this contrast. And I think sometimes we forget that light is sweet, and a lot sweeter because you've been fogged in for so many days. When you see the light, it's even better. You know how beautiful springtime is after a long winter? It's fun to watch those little blossoms and you know, crocuses start poking through even before the snow's all melted off. And there's just so many fun things as we watch spring come. We know that the light is getting better each day. How many of you noticed that it's still light at 5 o'clock now? It wasn't very long ago when it wasn't light at 5 o'clock. So it was about 4 o'clock it was getting dark. Verse 9, and I'm going to spend some time in verse 9. It's a very rich and beautiful verse, and I think it goes against what a lot of us were raised with in church. Be happy. How many of us were told that if it's something that gives you pleasure, it's probably a sin and you shouldn't do it? You kind of get that feeling sometimes from religious people. Be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. That is not the advice that we usually get from religious people. Follow your heart. Enjoy whatever your eyes see. Be happy. Let your heart give you joy. You know it's a choice, the way that this is worded. Let your heart give you joy. How many of us choose to not let our heart give us joy? We can find all kinds of reasons to be anxious and worried. I'm going to start jumping around a lot of different places in Scripture. If you like to turn pages fast, try to keep up with me. And if you don't, that's okay too. Just listen along. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Actually, this whole section is talking about Solomon, again, is writing words of wisdom, and he's saying that you should listen closely to his words, for their life to those who find them. That's in verse 22. Health to a man's whole body. Verse 23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. If we're supposed to let our hearts, it says, let your heart give you joy. Your heart's the wellspring of life. Do you have joy in your heart? Can you spring up with joy from the heart? This isn't something we can manufacture on the outside and cause to happen. If our heart isn't joyful, we're not going to be able to be happy in the days of our youth. We're not going to be able to be in just totally enjoying life. In Psalm 119, again, one of my favorite psalms, the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. This whole thing about the heart is going to make us capable of sinning, or it's going to make us capable of doing the right thing. If one of the right things is letting your heart give you joy, it tells me that I'm sinning if I'm not allowing my heart to give me joy. And a sin is a lot of different things. Sin can be doing the wrong thing, or not doing the right thing, or doing the right thing with the wrong motivation. Anything that we do without faith is sin. If we don't have a faith relationship with God, even if it looks like we're doing everything right, it's still sin. Because our heart's not right. Man looks on the outward appearance. We can look at somebody and say, well, they're a good person or they're a bad person. God looks on the heart. If I just look on the outward appearance, David is not somebody that I choose. King David is not someone that I say, well, there's a good person. Adultery, murder. He was a terrible father. He let his kids do whatever they wanted. Didn't pay off very well with Absalom, with Abijah. You know, there's a number of his children were terribly misbehaving in a very public way. He didn't keep track of his family. We probably wouldn't let David be an elder in a church, a deacon in a church. We might not let Jesus, because he wasn't married and didn't take good care of his family either, right? We can come up with all kinds of lists of rules as religious people. Do we know God's heart? He knows ours. Is my heart allowing me to have joy? Can I let my heart give me joy? Hebrews chapter 12. Go to Old Testament, New Testament. Heart is throughout Scripture. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God, there's that word again, and it showed up in Proverbs when it talked about the heart being the wellspring of life. It's following the word so that the heart can have the proper wellspring in it. Well, here it says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. If I'm not in the word of God, my thoughts and my attitudes can go wherever I want them to go. But as I get into God's word, it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Is my attitude an attitude of joy? If it's not, I can find joy in the word of God, and it will help guard my heart properly so that joy can be one of those wellspring things. It comes out. It shows up. Now, this is back in Ecclesiastes 11:9. It says, follow the ways of your heart. That is something that I was raised to think was a pretty dangerous thing. In fact, they can come up with Bible verses to prove it. Numbers 15, verse 39. Numbers 15, 39 says, and this is where the Israelites were informed that they needed to wear tassels on the corners of their clothing to remind them about God's word. Again, it's a lot about God's word. You will have these tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by going after the lusts of your own hearts and eyes. So here it's saying I'm not supposed to follow the lusts of my own heart, the lust of my own eyes. Back in Ecclesiastes it says, follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. Is that a contradiction?
Fair enough.
It looks like a contradiction at first, but it's really not. Because when it's my personal desires and lusts and I'm not paying attention to God, my heart's not right. 1 John, New Testament again, we'll just keep jumping back and forth. 1 John chapter 2. Do not love, and verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. If my desires are just my desires, man's desires, they're going to pass away. They're going to be done in vain. Meaningless, meaningless. But if I can follow God with my heart, if my heart is right with God, seeking after Him totally, acknowledging Him in every way, then I can follow my desires. I can follow what I see with my eyes, because it's not going to be the lust of the eyes. It's going to be what God is showing me to desire. In Luke chapter 6, it's a passage that I turn to often. Luke 6 and 45 says, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. The heart is the wellspring of life. Out of the overflow of my heart, my mouth speaks. It seems that throughout Scripture, the heart's kind of important. If I'm going to follow my heart, everybody around me is going to know what's in my heart, because my mouth will speak those things. My actions will demonstrate those things. You can't hide your heart forever. It's going to be revealed. 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 and 5. For everything God created is good. If we're supposed to enjoy what we look at, remember in Genesis, God created something, he said, this is good. He created something else, this is good. He created man, he said, this is very good. Okay? That God's creation is good. We're to enjoy his creation. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. So, how do we consecrate our thoughts, our heart attitudes? Through thanksgiving to God, recognizing where it's coming from, who supplied it. And then it can be consecrated unto the Lord. Also in 1 Timothy, verse 17 of chapter 6:17, command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. So you've got some wealthy people. If they think that that's where their hope is, it demonstrates that their heart's in the wrong place. Not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. And much of Ecclesiastes is talking about the uncertainties of life. We think we can work things out. We think we can determine what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day. We have no clue. But to be put their hope in God, and why do we put our hope in God? He's the one who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. We can find scripture to say that God has created this earth for our enjoyment. God has caused us to be in a place where our heart can rejoice and be glad. In fact, Philippians 4:4. What does that say? Anybody remember Philippians 4:4? Rejoice in the Lord. Always. I will say it again. Rejoice. That's good stuff. We're to be able to enjoy life. We're to rejoice in life. And one of my favorite texts, I'm not going to turn there, but Psalm 37. I call that the don't worry, be happy psalm. Starts out with don't fret, and by verse 4 it's saying, delight yourself in the Lord, for he will give you the desires of your heart. We can follow, according to Solomon here in Ecclesiastes, follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see if we're delighting in the Lord. If we're not delighting in the Lord, that could be a problem. That could be an issue. In James chapter 4, verse 8, it talks about drawing near to God. Come close to God, and he'll come close to you. Verse 10 of James 4, it's humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. We can thoroughly enjoy life, enjoy God, enjoy our relationship with him, if we have a pure heart. The only way we can have a pure heart is to be in Christ. Now, the rest of verse 9 back in Ecclesiastes 11. It's a relatively long verse. He's done a pretty good job of explaining that we're to enjoy life, we're to be happy. And it says young man, and I think one of the reasons is a lot of times young people kind of grumble and think, oh, I just wish I was older. That's silly. It's oftentimes the young people that need reminders to enjoy life. To just relax, because it's going to get worse. You're going to get old. And then you're going to die. So enjoy this time that you have. Follow the ways of your heart, whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. So we've got to realize this isn't follow the ways of your heart in some kind of reckless, ridiculous way where you're just out doing whatever you want, whenever you want in the flesh. You follow the ways of your heart, knowing God, knowing that you can enjoy freedom. There's not going to be consequences because you're following God. You're following his desires. He's given them to you. Your desires are his desires. You've sought after God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. So we've got this whole heart situation going on. And the concept of God bringing you to judgment, that's happened back in chapter 3, verse 17. He says, I thought in my heart, there's the heart again, God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked. For there will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed. You remember chapter 3 was a time for life and death and everything under the sun. Again, before he completes the book, the last verse, chapter 12, verse 14, God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. So our understanding of being able to live from our heart, if you're a good person, you're going to do good things. If you're a bad person, you're going to do bad things. It says in Luke chapter 6, out of the heart the mouth speaks. The heart is the wellspring of life. If our hearts aren't right, if we're not God followers, if we're not disciples of God, our heart won't be able to give good fruit. If we are Christ's disciple, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and gentleness and faithfulness and kindness and self-control, long-suffering, all of these things that Holy Spirit allows us to do so we can have full enjoyment, full happiness from the heart. It's really freeing to be able to do that. Philippians 4 again, the rejoice in the Lord always in verse 4, and then verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. We can be gentle with everybody because we know God. He's close to us. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we've got this whole heart thing going on. We can realize that God guards our hearts because He owns our hearts. We've given our hearts over to Him. So in verse 10 of Ecclesiastes 11, this is the don't worry part. It's banish or remove anxiety. So then banish anxiety from your heart. Cast off the troubles of your body. How many of you have troubles in your body? For youth and vigor are a vapor, would be a good translation. Youth and vigor are meaningless. If you go to Psalm 39, it talks about how quickly life passes. It's just like a breath, and then it's gone. Chapter 12. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach, when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Now this is one of the most beautiful poems about old people that I've ever read. And it's actually kind of fun if you get into it, okay? And humorous. God's got a great sense of humor. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, okay, so your eyesight's failing, and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble, that would be your arms. You ever have shaky arms? Kind of, you think you can do something and your arms are kind of quivering and shaking a little bit. And the strong men stoop, your legs start giving out on you. When the grinders cease, that's your teeth, because they are few. And those looking through the windows grow dim, you can barely see anything. The cataracts start taking over and you're having a tough time with your vision. When the doors to the street are closed, that could either be a combination of your eyes or ears. All your senses start to go, though. We even know a gentleman that's lost his sense of taste. And he sits down at dinner and eats his wife's cooking and tells her how delicious everything is. And Betty kind of laughs because she knows that he can't taste it. And the sounds of grinding fades. Okay, so your grinders, your teeth, you can only eat soft food, so nobody's going to hear you eating too much anymore that way. When men rise up at the sound of birds, you notice when you get old, it's harder to sleep. Even though you're having a tough time hearing, the least little noise will wake you up. But all their songs grow faint. You can't really understand what they're doing, but you can hear something, and it keeps you awake. When men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, we start to have more fears as we realize, I could fall. If I fell from right here where I'm standing, I could break a hip. Used to be able to climb trees and do all kinds of crazy things and not think twice about it, but When the almond tree blossoms, there's a picture of a man that's standing off in the distance, and if he still has hair, it's all white, like an almond tree blossoming. And the grasshopper drags himself along. You can picture in the rest home all these people with their walkers and their canes, and they're just kind of can't get that next step. The grasshopper's dragging along, and desire no longer is stirred. That's self-explanatory. Then man goes to his eternal home. You die. Isn't this something to look forward to? And mourners go about the streets. Well, at least somebody cared. Verses 6 and 7 kind of talk a couple different metaphors here. Remember him before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken. There's a picture of a lamp being held up by a silver cord. And it's gotten so old and frayed that it breaks, and then the lamp falls to the ground and shatters. It's done. Before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel broken at the well, you go to draw water and you have no more life source. It's gone. And the dust returns to the ground it came from. Genesis 3:19, when God is telling Adam, because of his sin, that you came from dust, to dust you're going to return. And the spirit returns to God who gave it. In Genesis 2:7, when God made man and woman, he breathed into them and gave them life. Well, that breath, that spirit, is going to return to God. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Well, that's under the sun. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Our labor in the Lord is not meaningless. Our life in the Lord is not meaningless. We can have joy every single day. Before or after a meal or both, we can give thanks for that meal. We can continually have an attitude of thanksgiving and praise to God for who He is. Solomon is a wise man. He says, yeah, this life is short. Enjoy it. Realize that there's a future and be prepared. It's a pretty solid message. Next week's is even better. So, Father, thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word. We just are so grateful that it's tried and true and that it can be counted on. We trust you in all that we do, Lord, and forgive us for not always demonstrating joy from our heart. Forgive us for not having a joyful heart, for having that sin of not acknowledging you in every way, not turning to you, not being yours. Thanks, Jesus, again, that we can pray in your holy name. Amen. Please stand.